Good morning, everyone. Bridge City Church, I want to welcome the North Braddock and the Murraysville campus. Have two locations. We're all one church. So people are like, oh, I don't want to take somebody's seat. I said, take the seat. It's your church. We're one church here. One church in four locations. Today, we're one church in three locations. So this is exciting to get together with cousins from the other side of town. Close, it feels like the other side of town. It's not the other side of town, but it feels like it's not through a tunnel, not across a bridge. So I'm glad you're all here. Praise God you didn't have to go over a bridge or through a tunnel, right?
Amen.
We're excited to be here with all of you and welcome anybody who is here new, checking Bridge City Church out. What we do is what you just saw. We worship Jesus. We make it all about Him. It's all about Him. This isn't built on a person or a leader, a person other than the person of Jesus. So we're here kicking off this series titled Firm Foundation. How many of you know how important a firm foundation is? Have you ever built a house? Do you live in a house? Right? If you've ever been in a building, you know how important the foundation is. If you've ever built a house, you know extremely how important the foundation is. Because if you do that wrong, it doesn't matter how nice everything else is.
Right?
We're actually, my wife and I are planning on building an addition onto our house this year to make room for more kids and more people, more of you guys to come over and hang out and share food together. Right? So we're in this process of planning and the drawings, and it starts with the foundation. This foundation, we can talk about the design, which we have, and where the windows are going to go and the lighting, but without the foundation being done right, it doesn't matter how nice everything else is. Likewise with our faith, with our relationship with God, our foundation is something that's so important to build a firm foundation, to strengthen that foundation so that we can build everything else on top of it. And the great thing is, the foundation is Jesus. You know, as we were just singing, the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. That is not a term we typically use in today, in building today, but that cornerstone is what set the rest of the building in order. If that cornerstone wasn't quite perfect, the whole building would be off. As they set that stone, they built the walls out from it. If it was just a little bit off, the whole building was off. Thank God that Jesus is not out of alignment. He is exactly where he's supposed to be. He is the cornerstone. And he doesn't need anything else added to him. He is the foundation that we built upon. We're building upon the apostles, the early church. And I just want to say, because we have a culture of honor here at Bridge City Church. Our founding pastor is actually in the room. He surprised me this morning. And I just want to honor Pastor Keith and his wife, Penny Tusi. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for the decades and decades of just, that man and Penny are just servants of God. They give and give and give themselves, the way they've given their lives to the church, the local church, planting churches, doing missions around the world. Just such a godly man and woman to follow and model our lives after. And I'm so glad you guys showed up. They surprised me, but I was like, it's okay. Grandpap's in the house, we're okay. I just want to honor you and thank you so much. He founded this church 43 years ago. I should know, somewhere around there. 43, going on 44 years ago, he founded this church. And such great, great foundation we have in this church as well. With that, we're going to jump into the book of Colossians. I'm going to give some overview of it. We're really focusing on the first 14 verses of chapter 1. And we're going to unpack all of Colossians over the next 5 weeks. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that we have this building, God, that we could gather together. And God, thank you that we have multiple buildings, so we could gather as two campuses in one location this morning. But God, we want to make it all about you, God. Let it all be about your name. God, I ask that your spirit would speak to each and every person here. God, every person listening online at home and who's going to hear your word today. God, let it be your word, not mine. God, let it be your spirit, your heart, your love for them that they hear and they receive to help us grow as fully devoted followers of yours. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, much of the Bible, if you don't know this, especially the New Testament, are actually letters that were written. You know, we call the Bible, there's books, there's 27 books in the New Testament, and actually 21 of those 27 books are known as epistles or letters. So I want to teach you a little bit, help you understand a little bit more of the Bible. Colossians is actually known as one of the Pauline prison epistles. And that's a mouthful. But Pauline, it just means it was written by the Apostle Paul. Any of the epistles are the Pauline epistles. So when you read that or see that, they were written by the Apostle Paul. And while many of them were written while he was in prison. So if you think you got a rough life right now, Paul was writing this from prison. So if we put ourselves in that mindset, it could be worse, right? He's in prison. He's writing this letter to the church in Colossae because there was an issue going on. There's stuff going on that he cared so much about the Christians at the time, the followers of Jesus at the time, that he had to write this letter from prison. He just couldn't go on without sending this note. And what it is, it really is encouraging the Christians in Colossae to live godly lives. Because there's all this false teaching and mixed teaching. We're going to talk about some of what that is. All this stuff that was influencing the church. It wasn't just the world, but it was other religions and other things that were mixing. And he wanted to emphasize that there's all these other good things. There's good ideas out there. But being a follower of Jesus and emphasizing what it means to be a follower of Jesus highlights that Christ is the supreme power. There is no other higher power than Jesus. He is the higher power. I know a lot of recovery and rehab would talk about a higher power. The higher power is Jesus. He is the supreme power. He is the power over all other powers. He's the king over all other kings. So I want to be very clear. That's what Paul was trying to speak to them, saying, hey, there's all these other things you're getting mixed up in, but don't forget, Jesus is number one. He sits on the throne. Not any person, not anybody else, but it's Jesus. And that this letter he writes, he emphasizes that supreme power, but he also writes to them about their redemption. The redemption of his people. The blood that Jesus shed redeemed us. And we're going to unpack what does redemption mean? What does that look like and how does that apply to our lives? So a key scripture in Colossians, we're going to primarily focus on the first 14 verses, but a key scripture out of the whole book, out of the whole letter, it's found in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The key here is that all-sufficient Christ. The reason we call this firm foundation series is that being rooted and built up. You got to be planted. You got to be rooted. You got to have that foundation. And if it's built on anything other than Jesus, it's going to fall. When the rain comes and the wind blows, you better make sure that foundation is Jesus, not on your good works, not on your baptism as a baby, not on any of your doings, but it's simply that foundation must be rooted and built up in Christ Jesus. And at times, we need to keep going back and checking on that, making sure that what are we building on? Is it building on me and my stuff, or is it building upon Jesus Christ himself? So the church at Colossae, it was most likely a church plant. There's a guy we're going to see a little bit later, Epaphras. But Paul never actually visited the church in Colossae. He didn't plant the church. He planted many churches in the region. He was in Ephesus, and most scholars say that he was probably sharing the gospel in Ephesus, and this Epaphras who heard the gospel, then he went to Colossae, his hometown, and planted this church and really began the work there. It's a very small city. In fact, Paul wrote to many different churches, many different regions, but Colossae was a very small city. But what's so interesting is to me is even though Paul had never been there, he still had a great love for them. You know, he didn't have to visit the people and see them in person to love them, to care for them, to be praying for them. As he says over and over again, I'm praying for you without ceasing. He'd never seen them. He'd never met them. They have never done anything for him, yet here he was pouring his love out for these people that he didn't know. He really didn't know them. He heard things about them, but he had never met them, and he addresses the saints with such love and a warm greeting, even as he brings some correction in his letter. But really the problem here was they were having a doctrinal problem. The church in Colossae, their doctrinal problem, which our doctrines are our beliefs, our set of beliefs. What is it that you believe? When you have a doctrine, we all have a doctrine. We all have doctrinal beliefs, and our beliefs are what dictates our behavior. Your actions and your behavior are in a direct correspondence to what you believe. As Pastor John was sharing, if you believe that you can trust God fully, your actions will follow suit. It's not just head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge, it's a trust, it's a belief. So this doctrine problem they were having in the Church of Colossae, it was actually a corruption of Christianity with combined beliefs. It was it was really like a religious salad bar. A little bit of this, a little bit of, oh, I like that part of Jesus. He loves the lambies, and he's all nice, and he feeds people. I want that part. And then they go to Judaism, like, oh, I like some of that, the Jewish, that promise of the future, and of this mysticism, this spiritual mysticism was something that was so really corrupt because it seemed close to the truth. Spiritual things. You know, people in their 20s now in our country are the highest number percentage of people searching and looking for spirituality, but yet the lowest attended in church. People are looking. People want to know. That's same problems we have today. They had in the church of Colossae thousands of years ago. People were looking for the spiritual. They were looking for, they didn't know, but they were looking for God. They were looking for what we have, this life in the Bible that if you just read it, it would come alive to you. Instead of searching some, you know, boxes or Ouija boards or some other mystical thing, it's in the Word. It's in Jesus, the creator of the universe. It's found in him. This mysticism was corrupting Christianity, even intellectualism, about how much information you know may mean that you are closer to God or not. But yet then we see and read in the Bible over and over, the disciples that Jesus chose, they were untrained, ordinary men. They didn't have master's and doctorate degrees. Now I think you should learn, you should grow, you should be intelligent, you should read books, you should study. All those things are important, but it shouldn't replace the doctrinal belief of Jesus is enough, the all-sufficient Christ. He is enough. And as we learn about him, as we grow in our relationship with him, it's not about the information, it's about the transformation. Are you being transformed from the inside out by the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are we just puffing ourselves up with knowledge and information? It's good to study, but making sure where our heart is. See, the people at the time, they were just accepting whatever needs they had at the moment. And when you don't know what you believe, you'll just accept anything that comes along. If you're not confident in your convictions and what you believe and what you stand for, then any good idea that comes along might sway you, might get you off track, might get you going in the wrong direction. So knowing the real Jesus and knowing his word is what keeps us from falling into error in doctrine. If you watch more YouTube videos on other people talking about the Bible than you actually read the Bible, you're probably setting yourself up for failure. Go to the word yourself. It's okay to have other people. I read commentary. I watch other people preach. I listen to Pastor Keith's podcast. There's all these good resources, but make sure the word of God is coming to you as pure as you can get it. And then you add on to that as well with extra help and study tools. There's also this idea, especially in our culture today, it's something you probably haven't heard, but moralistic therapeutic deism. Being a good person, be the best you can be. Now again, there's some truth to that, right? You should be a good person. You should have morals. You should take care of yourself, but when this moralistic therapeutic deism, it's really a God, where God is a self-help program. Yep. A worldview that combines secular ideas, that's worldly ideas outside of the Christianity, with spirituality, with politics, with culture. And it's all just mixed together. It's based on the belief that the main purpose of life is to be happy and feel good about oneself. You ever hear that? Just do you. It's okay, just God created you that way, just stay the way you are. Yeah, I never see a part in the Bible where God met somebody, where Jesus encountered somebody and kept them the same. They changed. They became more like what God has intended for them. He called them to stop sinning. Now go. He gave mercy and grace, but he said, now go and sin no more. Go on with your life, but you should be different. Be more like Jesus. Look more like him. Today we hear the phrase a lot, treat yourself, right? Go get yourself a gift card, treat yourself. You do you, you get whatever you want because it's all about your needs, right? Why do you buy somebody a gift card? You have no idea what they want, what they need, you just give them a gift card. But God's not giving out gift cards because he doesn't know what we need. He knows exactly what we need. And it's not about us treating ourselves, it's us saying, God, what is it you have for me? Help me walk it out. Help me even through the hard times, through the storms, through the temptations. Jesus is enough. He's more than enough. He is sufficient for everything we need. All right, Colossians chapter 1. You ready? All that set up for verse 1. Verse 1, Colossians 1. And I want to encourage you over the next 4 weeks, if you own one of these, they're called a paper Bible, I encourage you to bring it. Bring it. If you don't have one, let us know. We will give you one. We want to give you one. Because it's something's just different. You know, I wish I could, like, prove it to you, explain it to you. You got to do it for yourself. Reading the Word is powerful no matter how you read, digitally, online, whatever it is. But, man, when I just read the paper Bible, it's something. It's not like this is more anointed, but I think it's a little more anointed. It speaks to you, right? It's like when I'm writing, and maybe it's just because I'm not getting notifications on my phone or something, you know. Put your phone away, open the paper Bible, but bring it with you, because what you can do is you can open it, and as you hear the messages week after week, you can highlight, you can put little notes on the side, you let it breathe to you, let the Word come alive to you. We try to give illustrations and applications, but let the Word breathe. Let God speak to you what it is He wants to say. So very first verse, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. You know, Paul would address these letters. He almost always would start off with, hey, guys, this is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He knew who he was. He didn't start off with, hey, I know I haven't met you guys before. I know you don't really know, you've heard about me. He just said, no, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. And by the will of God and our Timothy, our brother, Paul rarely did things on his own. You know, it's a beautiful thing. Is he had Timothy, most likely Timothy was writing this as Paul was speaking it to him. That's how they kind of dictated and wrote scroll. They would have been written on a scroll. And then Timothy took this letter to Colossae to give to the followers. But he starts off with, he knows who he is. And he doesn't work alone. Paul rarely, if ever, worked alone. He worked with Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and all the different people, men and women, he worked with alongside them. But this letter was encouraging and challenging. He often starts off, he says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. He's speaking to the followers of Jesus. Right? They weren't really called Christians yet at this point, but he said, to the saints, to the followers of Jesus. The saints is, if you've been born again, if you've accepted Jesus, you cross the bridge, as we say here, Bridge City Church, you cross that bridge and begin a relationship with God, you're a saint. You're a saint. A saint is somebody who's set apart for God's purpose. You didn't just get out of hell. You got set apart for God's purpose. It's not just a passport to heaven. You're set apart from the world. So it's not just don't do all those things in the world, but now you're set apart for God. You have a great purpose in your life. You have a reason that you exist on this planet, and that purpose is to walk it out with God, to know what that is. To be set apart is what it means to be a saint. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace and peace. He gives them this warm greeting, this love that he has for them. In verse 3, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you all have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Paul had this consistency when he wrote this faith, hope, and love. You ever hear those before? Those aren't just cute things we put on wall art and hang on the wall. It's not just something you put on a coffee mug or a t-shirt. And it's okay if you have those. We probably have some in our house that I didn't realize. But it's okay to have those. But that's not where it should stop. Faith, hope, and love are essential to the Christian faith. They're essential to our belief, our doctrine. And he mentions them, but he's heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Not your faith in all these other things. Your faith in Jesus. And the love that you have for all the saints. The love that we have for each other. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Hope is the things we can't see, but we have a confidence that they're things that are going to come to pass. They're not just hoping that it'll happen. We know that it will happen. We know that Jesus is going to return. We know that Jesus is building a mansion. He's building houses. He's preparing a place in heaven for us. That's a hope. It's not just I really hope I get there. I really hope these things come to pass. The hope that he talks about is you have a confidence. You have an assertive confidence that this is going to happen. He has this consistent message of faith, hope, and love. over and over. He says, I've heard good things about you. I've heard these things about you. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Gospel means good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, that his blood, his work, his resurrection, that's the gospel. It's the good news is what we get to live out because of what he's already given us. And he says, you've heard this in the word of truth. You've heard this in the Bible. Verse 6, which has come to you. And just an interesting note, if you're reading through this, Paul like, he writes long run-on sentences. Anybody else like long run-on sentences? Amen. I write long run-on sentences. I got to go back and I got three thoughts in one sentence, but I'm like, it all just flows. Paul wrote in the original Greek, this is like this section is two sentences, but it's like 8-9 verses. He just goes on and on and on and on and on. It's all good. We put periods in English in here to help us try to follow. But he says, which has come to you, talking about the word of God, the gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. The word was bearing fruit. The word was increasing. The name of Jesus was being shared to many nations. It was spread out. It wasn't just in Jerusalem. It was now, and this is in modern day Turkey, and it was being spread and sent out. Paul was in prison in Rome, so it was being spread. He says, hey, the word is being spread. The gospel is reaching the nations, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. I want you to know, and you're going to have an opportunity a little bit later to hear about some mission trips coming up. And I want you to hear just what Paul was writing to the church then. The gospel today in 2025 is being spread to other nations. It's being shared around the world. It's being shared in nations and people who've never heard the name of Jesus before. It's the gospel that's going and bearing fruit and increasing. It's not just people creating organizations. It's God's word and his church is being built around the world and also among you. That grace of God can be growing and increasing in each and every one of us. He mentions Epaphras, who most is the pastor, we were the fellow servant, the man he speaks to that is really leading the church in Colossae. And he says he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has been made known to us your love in the Spirit. He highlights Epaphras as somebody who's leading them. He says he ministers to Christ on your behalf. On your behalf. The reality is we all need somebody. You know, more and more people today, they're going to, I don't need Jesus, or I don't need the church, I got Jesus. I don't need to be a part of a body. I don't need to go be under somebody's authority or have a pastor or have a leader. I can do Jesus all on my own. I said, have you ever seen a part of the body separated from the body? One, it usually doesn't look pretty. But two, it doesn't do any good. There's no function to it. There's no purpose to it when it's separated from the body. But here, he references Epaphras. One is honoring the man, the set man of that local body, that local gathering, the Church of Colossae. But Paul, even as somebody who's never been there, he's giving apostolic oversight. He's giving his apostolic authority over the church. He's helping to bring correction, encouragement and love, but also correction. Because real correction is done in love. The best kind of correction is when you love somebody so much, you want to speak truth to them, but it's done in love. You bring correction in love. You know, we at Bridge City Church don't believe you should ever do life by yourself. And not just come on Sunday morning, but really do life together. Monday through Saturday, do life together. That's why we have groups. We promote groups consistently. We're already in a couple weeks. You can still join a group. It's probably one of the most important things you can do outside of your personal Bible time and worship time and coming is get connected to a group. Because then you're doing life with people. And not only are you going to get some help, but you can look to help somebody else. What could you bring to add to the group? Maybe somebody in group this week needs something that God's speaking to you, and they need you to show up. You can go on the website. You can scan the QR code. I know on the website it says groups are closed. Email or contact the leader. You can jump into a group. If you're not in a group, get into a group. You're not going to want to miss. It doesn't matter if you missed a few weeks. You'll catch up, right? It's about relationship. It's about doing life together. And it's about accountability and growing with one another. We grow so much better when we do it together. See, the goal isn't just to get saved. It's about us becoming mature followers of His. You know what maturity is? The best definition I think I have is when I see, like, my kids, they need me to care for them. They can't care for themselves, let alone care for somebody else. A good sign of maturity is when you can care for somebody else. As the kids get a little bit older, my 14-year-old, he's taking care of the little ones. He's maturing. Eventually, he'll be able to better take care of himself and his own family and his own kids someday. But in the Christian faith, we shouldn't just be living for ourselves. We should be looking to how do we help care for other people. Not just leave it up to the pastors and the elders and those certain leaders. All of us can grow to maturity in caring for one another, helping one another, taking that responsibility on ourselves. See, the gospel that saves us is the same gospel that grows us and bears fruit in us. Again, that gospel, the good news of Jesus, this firm foundation. It's not just to save us, it's to grow us, to bear fruit in us. We should bear fruit in our lives. And when you grow deeper into the gospel, you experience more fruit. You see more of the fruit of the Spirit growing in and out of you. You know, we don't grow beyond the gospel, we grow deeper into it. You never really get beyond the gospel. It's actually just a personal note. Like, I remember when it hit me one day, I like to accomplish things. I like to, like, get tasks done. I like to sell things. I like to finish. Like, I wanted to be done. Well, Christianity, you really never get there. I mean, you can accomplish some things. You see some things. But there's always more to grow. It's like the best picture I think I can see is it's the gospel's like the ocean. You can get to a shore, but the ocean still, you never get to the end of the ocean. You never find the bottom. Like, humanity still has not reached the full depths of the ocean. It's a picture. It's not in the Bible, but the picture I see is like the gospel is like the ocean. You go across the ocean. You go deeper into it, but you never get to the end of it. You never find, where does the ocean start and stop, right? It never starts and stops. It goes on and on. So we grow deeper into the gospel. And that's not just with information, but it's with experience and transformation as well. You know one of the keys of how deep you are in the gospel, a good test, is how easy is it for you to surrender to God again? How easy is it for you to surrender to Him? Is He really Lord of all, as we sang this morning? Or is He Lord of most of my life? Some of my life? Parts of my life. If God says to go, what should your answer be? Yes, Lord. If God says give, what should it be? Yes, Lord. If God says grow, what should it be? Yes, Lord. If God says whatever He says, the answer should just be yes, Lord. There should be no arguing with Him. There may be some, okay, when, how, but start with yes, Lord. You are Lord. Yes. Whatever it is you say, I want to submit and surrender my life to You. Surrender, and how easy it is to surrender, is a good indicator of how deep you are in the gospel, how mature you are as well. We got to move on. Verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Again, Paul tells him, I'm praying for you. I don't stop praying for you. I thank God for you. Because what he prays for, he says that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that you would have wisdom and understanding, that you would walk in a manner worthy of your calling, fully pleasing to God and strengthened in God. This endurance and patience with joy. He's praying for them that they would be filled up spiritually, that spiritual food. And it's not like, you know, a lot of people come to church and they want to get fed, and I believe we get fed on Sundays. But if this is the only spiritual meal you eat all week, you're going to be starving. And then you wonder why you're weak when Monday hits and Tuesday hits and Wednesday hits. And you wonder why you're wondering where God is. The best way to feed yourself is to read the Word. Open the Bible. Push play and let it read to you. People say, I'm not a good reader. I'm like, you can hit play. There's apps. There's a lot of resources. We'll help you understand and do that. But he wants you to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You know that we have it reversed a lot of times where we think, well, to please God, I got to walk in a manner that's worthy. But he says, no, because I'm already pleased with you, you can now walk worthy. We try to be perfect. We try to know enough. We try to do enough for God in order for him to be pleased with us, rather than the reality of what the scriptures say is that he loved you so much that he died for you while you were still a sinner. If he did that, and now you're saved and you're walking with him, why would you hold back anything else? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already pleased. He's already satisfied. He loves you enough already that he sent his son to die for you. There's nothing you can do to earn his love anymore. The beautiful thing is there's nothing you can do that would stop him from loving you either. Walk in that manner worthy of the Lord. It's not a be perfect. It's a know that I'm already perfected and made righteous in him, not in my own doing. There's these false teachers at the time. He tells them, increase in the knowledge of God. And these false teachers were talking about this new knowledge, this new information, right? This mysticism. There's all these, like, oh, you know about that portion. Let me tell you about all this new stuff. And the Bible doesn't clearly call out Gnosticism, but we know from historical records, Gnosticism was one of those things that was very evident and prevalent in this time. And we see the words and how Paul addresses some things where basically Gnostics, they claim to possess an elevated knowledge, a higher truth known only to a certain few, right? It's like the Gnostics were, they were like the religious leaders of the time who they were highly intelligent and they wanted you to feel really dumb. There's those people today. This isn't a 2,000-year-old thing. This is a thing today that, well, you're not as smart as me, so you got to come to me to learn this information. Gnostics see themselves as a privileged class, elevated above everybody else by their higher, deeper knowledge of God. The word Gnosticism, it literally just comes from the Greek word to know. That's why an agnostic is somebody who doesn't know. Somebody's agnostic says, I don't know if there's a higher power. I don't know what exists. I don't know. But Gnostics, they actually go too far in the other extreme. They think they know everything. Pure Gnostics actually don't believe in a real God because they themselves are God. They make themselves the God. Gnostic leaders, how you can tell a Gnostic leader is somebody who, you know, they don't go around usually telling people, I'm a Gnostic leader, come to the Gnostic Church of Jesus. They just are. But a good sign for them is when you need them to get to something spiritual. You need them to get fed. You need them to learn this special higher information or privileged information or higher truth. Where instead, as the Apostle Paul, as we see in Pastor Keith, is the apostolic ministry that we have here, is that we want to get you rooted and built up, but training and equipping you to feed yourself. And better yet, for you to feed somebody else. There's a big difference where Gnostics are, come to me, you need me to get spiritual knowledge, where apostolic leadership is, I want to help you learn how you can get the spiritual knowledge and go help somebody else. It's not about us. It's always about how do we reach more people? How do we get this to other people? How do we train and equip? As you heard last Sunday in Vision Sunday with Ephesians 4, the pastors and elders and leaders of our church, our goal is to train and equip you to do the work of the ministry. You are the ministers. Our job is to help you become the best ministers of the gospel you can be, to train the saints to do the work of the ministry. Paul knew firsthand, he knew that he couldn't do it all. He knew he had to train up Epaphras. He knew he had to speak to these to the people there, the followers of Jesus in Colossae, and to help them see what really was going to satisfy and bring God glory was them finding their satisfaction in God alone. There's all these other things, the legalism and mysticism and even this thing called asceticism, that it's really like self-deprivation. It's even beating yourself or starving yourself and thinking that's pleasing God because you're so holy. That was like the mixing, that religious salad bar going on. But there's this truth in the word, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Don't forget the in him part. Because it's not just about, am I satisfied? Remember the treat yourself? Do whatever feels good. God's happy as long as you're happy. That's a lie unless it's in him. Being satisfied in him. I believe it's Psalm 16, like David talking about, like in his presence, I'm satisfied in every way. I'm filled in every way. There's a fullness of God. And when we're filled and satisfied in him, it brings God glory. That's what puts a smile on God's face, is that he is glorified. He's lifted high when we are satisfied in him, not in anything else. So three things, we're going to look at the last couple of verses, three things that Jesus' redemption provides us. His redemption provides us these three realities. The blood of Jesus that redeems us, he qualifies us for an inheritance. He delivers us from darkness, and he transfers us to the kingdom of light. And you're going to see those in the next three verses. Colossians 1, verse 12. He continues on his run-on sentence, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He says, you've been qualified to receive an inheritance. Paul writes this in Romans 8. He talks about we're joint heirs with Christ, that we inherit the kingdom of heaven with Jesus, which still in my human mind blows it. I understand, I believe the word, but I'm like, why would we get to be joint heirs with Christ? It's only by his blood. It's only by his redeeming work that we can be qualified to share in that inheritance. He has delivered us. It's interesting. All the way up to this point, Paul uses just a more of a you and I reference. But in verse 13, he switches. I don't think there's any deep reason for that other than he says us. He says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. If you're here today and you've put your faith in Jesus, you've been delivered from the domain of darkness. Darkness may creep in, but guess what? Darkness can't overcome the light. Darkness is really just an absence of light. You cannot overcome light with darkness. He transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, even adopted kids get to receive the inheritance. We're all adopted kids into the family of God. We call him Abba Father because he's given us that spirit of adoption. He's adopted us into his family. We get to inherit that kingdom of God. He's rescued us out of darkness. He's rescued us out of depression, out of disease, out of sickness, out of pain, out of shame, out of guilt. And he's transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. You know, In biblical times, the kingdom would go and conquer another kingdom, but the people that were still alive, they would take them back to their kingdom. Oftentimes, they would capture people, and they would take them back to their homeland, where those people, they learned a new language. They learned new customs. They learned there's different ways we do things in this kingdom. Likewise, Jesus, he went to the kingdom of darkness and conquered it, and he's bringing us with him into his kingdom, where we got to learn a new language. We got to learn new customs. We got to learn new culture. We got to learn new ways of living lives, not the way we used to live in our flesh, but in the way we get to live in the Spirit, saying, Jesus, teach us. Jesus, help us. Jesus, you modeled for us how to live this life in the kingdom of light. Recognize, we keep trying to go back to the kingdom of darkness. He's moved us into the kingdom of light. That redemption, just a couple words here I want to read to you. Redemption, a ransom paid to buy back a slave, to free us from the bondage of sin and set us free. Can I get an amen? Amen. All the last 2 months about set free, he redeemed us. He redeemed us. He bought us back. He set us free. That qualified is to make fit, sufficient, or adequate. You may not feel adequate. You may not feel sufficient. You may not feel fit. But guess what? He qualifies you because of what he did. He delivers us from darkness. He transfers us into the kingdom of light, picking us up, moving us from one place to another. He took you out of the old way you used to live and put you into a new kingdom. Hallelujah. You're in a new kingdom. There's a new language. There's a new culture. There's a new way of living because you have a new master and Lord. It's no longer me, myself, and I. It's Jesus. He is the master. He is the leader. God does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. He does not call the perfect. He doesn't call the ones that have the best resumes and everything perfect and in order in their life. If he did, nobody would be called. Think about who he called, the apostles. Think about the guys that were cussing and fighting and drinking and all the stuff they're doing. Every one of us, none of us are truly qualified and are doing. He qualifies us after he calls us. He calls those, then he qualifies us. I believe there's some of you here, you don't feel qualified. You don't feel adequate. I'll be honest, times I don't. I'm like, wait, Pastor John's coming. He should probably preach. He's been doing this longer than me. He's more qualified. Maybe there's some truth to that in some regards, but the reality is, it's not about what we see in the natural or years on the planet or whatever it may. If God's calling you, which I believe he's calling every single one of you to something, to a next step, to a step of faith, to a step of growth, to a step of getting out of your comfort zone and follow him. Simply say, yes, Lord. That's the call. He'll give you everything you need after you say yes. He'll qualify you as you go. Would you please stand to your feet? You know, it's when you really love someone, it's easy to give to them, right? When you're just madly in love with somebody, whether it's your spouse, your kids, your family, it's easy to give when you just love. And I believe the deeper you grow in that love, the easier it becomes to give even more. I'm not just talking finances or gifts. You know, I think what's the greatest gift you could give somebody? Think about around the world, like maybe it's food, maybe it's clothes, maybe it's money, maybe it's gas, maybe it's food. There's a lot of great things that we could give people. When you love people, you give good gifts, right? It's easy to give. But what do we give God? What's the gift that God wants from us? He doesn't need food. He doesn't need clothes. He doesn't need money. He doesn't need stuff. But you know what he's given us as a gift? The gift of eternal life. For all the things we go to God and we ask for, all the things that we feel we need and some things we do need, there's nothing greater than the gift of eternal life. Because every other gift will cease, but it's only the gift of eternal life that will truly last for eternity. It goes far beyond any of the stuff that we can be given. He's already given us himself as his sign of great love for us. What gift can we possibly give back to him? You know what I believe that really the only thing that he wants from us is for us to give him our entire lives. You know, in John 3:16, it says, whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. That word believe, it's to put your full weight upon, to trust fully. It's like I just picture a chair or ice. You don't just like jump on the ice. Right? Usually you test it with one foot because you don't trust it's going to hold you. You don't trust if you're going to fall through or not. That word believe is to put your full weight upon. I believe some of you right now, you're testing Jesus. You're seeing if he can hold the weight. You're checking to see, do I really believe? Do I really want to put my full weight on him? Or am I just trying to give a little bit to make sure if he can hold my sin? If he can hold my shame? Can he really hold my guilt? But you don't know what I've done and what I'm thinking about and what situations and circumstances I've been through. Can he really hold that weight? I'm here to tell you he can. He can. He can. He will not fail. He cannot fail. So when you put your weight on the ice, it could fail. But when you put your weight on Jesus, he cannot fail. Will you put your trust in him fully? Not Jesus and, it's completely on him. He's the only way you could truly be saved. He's the only way you can be redeemed, bought with his blood, to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So I'm going to pray for you. I ask that we bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I pray right now. because I know you're speaking. You're speaking to each one of us. God, every one of us, I believe, could trust you more. We could take a step of growth, a step of faith, a step of relying on you in a greater way than we're currently experiencing. God, grant us that grace to step out on you. God, to put our weight on you, fully believing, fully trusting you. God, because you can hold it. You're the only one who could hold it. You're the only one who could overcome sin and death and darkness in our lives. So, Father, I pray right now for every person in this room. God, if there's somebody here that they don't know you, they haven't transferred their trust from themselves or their religion or their background or their upbringing or their intelligence, God, that they would transfer their trust to you, fully transferring their weight to you, believing in you, that you are more than enough for them. And I just ask right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, that's me, I need to transfer that trust from myself to him. You want to make that decision that he becomes the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future. Just right where you are, just slip up your hand, and I'm going to pray for you. You're saying, I want you, Jesus, to be my Lord, fully trusting you. Amen. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can trust in you, that our hope is not in ourselves, but it's in you and you alone. God, that our faith is in you. God, that your love never fails. God, help us all take a step in growth and faith and trusting you as more than enough for our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, while we're standing, we're going to continue to worship. We're going to worship to a song called The Blood. All about what we just talked about, that his blood is more than enough to redeem us. His blood washes us from the inside and the out. So, church, we're going to worship, and Pastor John's going to come up, and he's going to lead us in a time of communion. You should have received a cracker and a juice cup.